Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that you have given us to assemble ourselves to study your word this evening. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of focusing, so we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3 and 6. Exodus 23, verse 1, 2, 3, read. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Now recall, we stated that the ninth law governing community living in Israel concerns justice and kindness. That's a given in Exodus 23, verses 1 through 9. So far, we have been considering the subject of justice. That is the concern of verses 1 to 3 and verse 6 as we group the verses together. Now the message we stated from a passage that we're considering is that justice God demands avoids false reports, malicious witness, and of course is perversion. So this message we stated is to be expounded using two propositions. The first is that proper justice involves avoidance of false reports and malicious witnesses. This we have expounded by indicating that a believer, you as a believer, should avoid being part of spreading rumors or part of slandering other people. And you should never collude with others to provide false testimony in court proceedings. Now the second proposition is that proper justice involves avoidance of its perversion. We stated that there are three things that should be avoided in order not to pervert justice that's given in our passage. The first is to ensure there's no perversion of justice is simply to avoid false testimony mentioned in verse 2. The second is partiality or favoritism stated in verse 3. The third is the avoidance of neglecting a person's case because of the individual's economic situation, as stated in verse 6. We expounded in our last study, though, the first thing that should be avoided in order not to pervert justice, which is, of course, false testimony. So this evening, we begin then with the second. The second thing to avoid, to ensure there's no perversion of justice, is partiality or favoritism. It is as given in Exodus 23, verse 3, where it says, and do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. A literal translation reads something like this: you will not be partial to a powerless person in his legal dispute. Now the expression, show favoritism, of the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to show respect, as in the instruction to young people regarding their attitude towards elderly individuals as commanded in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. It reads, "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord." Now, this, of course, requires that a young person, normally, if an elderly person enters a room, to get up in respect of that person, because those things don't happen these days. But that's part of the respect involved here. Now, the word may mean to honor oneself, that is, to claim honor, to claim honor. And so the translators of the NIV rendered it with the meaning to exalt oneself. And so the translators of the NIV have seen the use that word to exalt oneself. They use it in the advice concerning not claiming honor before a leader in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6. Proverbs 25 verse 6 reads, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men." In other words, you, as the Lord also expanded in the New Testament, you try to humble yourself and allow yourself to be elevated in some social situation where you don't show who you are until you are introduced properly, so to say. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 3, the word has a sense of to be partial. To be partial, that is, showing favoritism for any reason. Now, partiality or favoritism as an attitude is condemned in the scripture. Partiality, from the perspective of the Hebrew text, is a word that expresses really an idiom. The idiom means to have regard for faces, for people's faces. So that you look at a person's face, and so it is really that the person acts or renders decision not based on facts, but based on a subjective attitude towards another. So partiality or favoritism, as we stated, is condemned in the scripture. And so it is stated as something that is not good in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21. Proverbs 28 verse 21 reads, "To show partiality is not good, yet a man will do wrong for a piece of bread." Now the Holy Spirit through James clearly states that favoritism is a sin. Now these are some of those things that people don't realize how often they sin, or how often we sin as humans, because they don't do whatever they call the big ones. But any time you show favoritism, you've sinned. And that's what the Bible clearly states. So we see that in James chapter 2, verse 9. James chapter 2, verse 9. I'm holding on to James because I'm going to pick four more verses there. James chapter 2 verse 9 reads, "But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as law breakers." So it is because favoritism is a sin that believers are commanded to avoid it. In fact, we have an elaborate discussion and explanation of favoritism in the same James chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. He reads, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." So here he illustrates. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So it is certainly because favoritism is a sin that spiritual leaders, especially overseers of local churches, should avoid it, as we may gather from the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is a representative of the pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 21. It reads, "I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality, and to do nothing out of favoritism." So we can understand the reason that scripture prohibits favoritism or partiality. It is because that is contrary to God's nature. So Moses declared these truths in Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 17 reads, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome." Look at the next clause. "Who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Apostle Paul says the same truth in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. It's a simple statement. He said, for God does not show favoritism. Now, similar truth is conveyed in the instruction given to slave masters, or today, the equivalent to employers in modern terms, regarding how to deal with their slaves or employees, as stated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 reads, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, Apostle Peter, after the vision the Lord gave him to prepare him to go and give the gospel to Cornelius and those assembled in his house, came to the same conclusion in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It is, then Peter began to speak, and I realized how true it is that God does not show favoritism. So anyhow, it is in our assertion that the primary reason to reject favoritism or partiality is that it is contrary to the nature of God. However, there is another reason we should reject such sinful conduct. It is that it brings God's judgment on a person. Now this we say because God punished the priests of Israel for such sin in rendering judgment. Now the priests were highly respected by the people of Israel, but God's punishment to them because of partiality in applying the law is in the form of their being despised by their people, as stated in Malachi chapter 2, verse 9. Malachi chapter 2, verse 9. So we see that when we talk about God's punishment or judgment, he brings it in any way. That part of the problem is many, many times we misread him or don't even understand that he's bringing punishment. We try to explain it many, many other ways, and yet we miss it. So here he says, so I have caused you, that's the priest, to be despised. Now these are people who are highly respected, because I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people. That's punishment. Because, look at the reason, you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in the matters of the Lord. That is God's reason for the judgment of punishment on these people. So be that then as it may, our concern is with the prohibition against partiality or favoritism, as that leads to perversion of justice, as in the command that we're studying in Exodus 23, verse 3. Again, that command of Exodus 23, verse 3 reads, and do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. Now, a little translation from the Hebrew is something like this. You will not be partial to a powerless person in his legal dispute. Let me read that again. This is really the Hebrew reads. You will not be partial to a powerless person in his legal dispute. That's a little translation. Now see, the expression poor man is translated from a Hebrew adjective that may mean thin or scrawny. Thin or scrawny. As it is used to describe the cows in the dream of Pharaoh that Joseph interpreted concerning the famine that was coming in Egypt, according to Genesis chapter 41, verse 19. Genesis chapter 41, verse 19. It is, after them, seven other cows came up. Scrawny. That word scrawny is the word, the Hebrew word they translate poor man in the passage we studied. It says scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. Now the Hebrew word may mean weak, weak, as it is used to describe a blessed individual that Yahweh delivers in times of troubles, as described in Psalm 41, verse 1. Psalm 41, verse 1. Psalm 41 verse 1 reads, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. That's a Hebrew word. Here it's translated weak. For the weak. Now that person, look at what happens. Say the Lord delivers him in times of trouble. So if you have regard for those who are weak, you can be certain in times of your troubles, God brings deliverance. Now the Hebrew word no doubt may mean poor, as it is used to describe an activity of a person that shows contempt to God, as described in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. It is, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Now in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 3, no doubt the Hebrew word dar here is really used to describe a poor person. So the instruction, do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit, should then be understood as conveying two different but related instructions. that may be viewed both positively and negatively. Now, positively, the instruction prohibits acquitting of a person because the individual is poor. Now, in other words, it is possible that if a person, a poor person, is in dispute, legal dispute, with the wealthy or well connected, that the judges or jury will become sympathetic towards the poor, believing that the powerful is bent on harming the poor, and so they decide in the poor man's favor. That will be wrong. Negatively, though, it is also possible to side with the wealthy, the connected, the powerful, because of the person's position and influence, or because of the person's influence, or fear of the person, or because of possible benefit one will get from such a person, and then the person, somebody joins and decides for such an individual, when in reality the person is guilty. But because of all these positions or power or wealth, they side with the rich person or influential person against the poor. Now, both situations are wrong. Now, justice requires following facts or truths without any kind of bias or preference. Wherever the truth leads you, that's what you go. That's what called justice. You don't look at faces. You don't look at person's position. You look at what are the facts. That's why facts become important. Now you see why part of perversion of justice is people lie. Because if somebody gives jury facts, as they call it, but it's not facts really, but lies, well, the jury go with it. And they will go wrong. Because they're based on facts. But those facts are nothing but something that somebody has drawn up. Anyway, it is true that the focus in Exodus 23 verse 3 is a poor person. Poor person. But we should remember, though, that the issue is that of partiality in justice. The fact that there is prohibition against showing partiality to the poor in the matter of justice implies that God does not want partiality in justice, regardless of the person's economic or social standing in a society. That should never go into. Well, the truth of the matter, we live in a world of fallen mankind, that although in some societies that claim to be governed by law, in theory, it is stated that justice is blind, so to speak. Now, I say that in theory. We say justice is blind, which you mean you look at facts. Unfortunately, the fallen humankind says otherwise. However, really what I'm saying is that the reality is that a person's economic or social standing affects the kind of justice an individual receives. And this what is why this is horrible in a sense is it's an indication of the fallen mankind. Because if a person is wealthy, for example, many, many people do ignore facts because the person is inflation or whatever. They ignore facts. When you, it should be clear that that person is wrong, they still ignore facts. That speaks to the fallen mankind. That you can see why we always encourage not to follow the crowd. Because the fallen mankind or humankind does not really want truth. No matter what people say, that is not the case. So the reality is that a person's economic or social standing affects the kind of justice the individual receives. Now, in this country, for example, if you are rich or well connected, you are more likely to go free from the same crime that a poor person is convicted and jailed, because you have high-powered lawyers who can argue out one way or the other. So when a rich person or one that is well connected is not convicted of the same crime as a poor individual, that is an indication of partiality in the rendering of justice. And my friends, God, who is the God of justice, has ways of remedying things. Now the problem is we walk with time. We think in terms of time. God doesn't do that. God, everything he does with us has to do with events, not really time. So a person does something, you will expect nothing happened. Okay. A year, two, three, four, five, nothing has happened. So that's gone. No? As I keep reminding us, God is the only one that knows the exact period in our life to render his justice when we feel it most. And he does that. So then, for that reason, believers should not be those who get involved in injustice. Believers then really should be those who ought not to be influenced by a person's status in a society when it comes to the rendering of justice. Unfortunately, we live in a society where we worship fame and so forth instead of truth. And so, if you're famous, they give you slack. The poor person does the same, they throw the person in jail. When God begins to remedy this thing, when he begins to bring some judgment, not yet to heaven or hell, I mean here, people will blame anyone and everyone except themselves for being in a position where justice was not followed. So anyway, God, as far as is concerned, the God we worship is one that prohibits partiality or favoritism in deciding of legal matters. He himself shows no partiality to the rich or well connected when it comes to justice or his treatment of humans, as declared in Job chapter 34 verse 19. Job chapter 34 verse 19. Job chapter 34 verse 19. It reads, Job chapter 34 verse 19. It reads, who shows no partiality to prince and does not favor the rich over the poor, for they are all the works of his hands. So it is important that as believers, we should be careful to recognize that we should not be a party to anything that will lead to partiality in justice, favoring either the rich or the disadvantaged in this case the poor, both of them will be wrong. So we should remain true to what is truth, because our God requires us to behave according to truth. Therefore, we should seek justice for everyone, although the passage we are concerned with is focused on the treatment of the poor or the weak and the disadvantaged of the society. When there is partiality shown to the poor as to deprive the person of true justice, that will be equivalent though to what is described in the words of the NIV as crushing the helpless in the court. That is prohibited according to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 22. It is, do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. Now the prohibition of partiality or favoritism to a poor person in legal matters does not mean that people or society should not recognize that there should be a consideration of differences in economic situations of people in society in the treatment of people. Doesn't mean that. Well, we should not really discount such differences, but we should acknowledge that life of each person is valid the same before God. So I'm saying that we should never value the life of one person over another. Now Yahweh conveyed the fact that the value of life of humans is the same before him. This we can see from the punishment he pronounced on the individual that takes the life of another person, as stated in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. It is, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. See, that phrase, the blood of man, is better understood as human blood. Human blood. So that anyone who sheds a human blood. So human blood is that is associated with the taking of then of the life of a person. So God's reason specifying the death penalty for murder is that every human being is the image of God. Now the image of God in a rich person is not different from that in a poor person. Thus, God makes no distinction in the value of life of a person based on the economic status, contrary to what humans do in awarding monetary compensation when it comes to the death of a person that is judged not to be murder. And such a person, maybe family may be compensated, and they look at other things and put the value of life of that person more if he's rich or poor. But really, the reality is, when it comes to the value of life, there should be no distinction. That of the poor person is the same before God as the rich person. Now God showed that he valued the life of each person the same way, without the distinction in the instruction that Yahweh gave to Moses regarding the atonement money for life to be paid to the priest in the time of census. In other words, yes, when you are counted in census in Israel, you're supposed to pay an atonement fee or money because of your life. Now, he didn't say rich paid big, poor paid, no, everyone pays the same thing. The poor and rich had to pay the same amount, as we can gather from Exodus chapter 30, verse 15. Now we're dealing with, we'll see also where there's a distinction, but when it comes to life, something like ransom in life and so forth, no distinction. So here in Exodus chapter 30 verse 15 reads, the rich are not to give more than a half shekel, and the poor are not to give less. When you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives. Notice, it's for lives. Now, however, God made a distinction between the poor and the rich when it came to what is involved in atonement, in ceremonial cleansing from infectious disease. So the requirement for the poor is different from that of the rich, as indicated in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 21 through 22. Leviticus chapter 14, verses 21 through 22. It is, if, however, he is poor and cannot afford these, something for cleansing, ritual cleansing, he must take one male lamb as a guilt offering to be waived to make atonement for him, together with a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, a log of oil, and two doves or two young pigeons, which he can afford, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So here God makes a distinction. But when it came to life, everyone paid the same thing, because life of every person is the same before God. So the point then is that it is wrong for any society to fail to recognize that in certain circumstances of life, that a poor person should not be treated the same way as the rich. Every society should recognize that. Now this means that there should be concern for the less privileged. Unfortunately, some who claim to be Christians are ignorant of this truth, that they go along with unbelieving society that fails to recognize that special treatment should be extended to the disadvantaged because of their position. Now, as we have stated previously, when a person recognizes the helplessness of the poor and does something about it, that individual has recognized God in that he created the poor person. And so then, if a person ignores the poor or ridicules such individuals, then such a person ridicules God, as indicated in the passage we cited previously. And that is the Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. That I already started, I don't have to read, write it, just listen to it one more time. It reads, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. In any event, as a believer, you should be an advocate for justice on behalf of the poor, as that proves you are an individual that does what God requires, as implied in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7. Now, we're going through some things that I doubt that many local churches will ever go there, because for some reason they say the Old Testament is for the old people, whatever that is. So they don't look at the entire Bible. And that is why we have half informed Christians, because they don't look at the Bible. They don't know what the entire scripture that they believe in is inspired. They don't look at them. They go selectively. So here is the righteous. Look at what it says. Cares about justice for the poor. But the wicked have no such concern. So if you tell a person who is not concerned for justice, for the poor, for example, that if the person is wicked, they tell you, you're the one that's wicked, because you are. Anyway, just the same, God is concerned with justice, especially as it pertains to the disadvantage that he gave the instruction in a slightly different way of not denying justice to the poor in Exodus 23, verse 6. Where we're starting, verse 6, this is the way it says, "Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits." Again, literally, the Hebrew reads, "You will not pervert justice of your poor in his legal disputes." So, the word deny here of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that we have considered previously, with the basic meaning of to stretch out or spread out. Now the word may mean to spread or out something, and it may have the sense of to pitch a tent, as it is used of Isaac pitching a tent at Beersheba, where Yahweh appeared to him and reiterated the promise made to his father Abraham, as stated in Genesis chapter 26, verse 25. Genesis chapter 26. Verse 25. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched. See that the word translated deny here is pitched. He pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Now the word, no doubt, when can mean something like to stretch out or to extend. But when God is the subject of the word, the stretching of his hand figuratively then refers to him being against someone in the sense of judgment, as against the Assyrians, stated by prophet Zephaniah in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13. 13. It is, he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as a desert. See that sentence, he will stretch out his hand against the north. It's an idiom or a figurative statement that means that Yahweh will punish the people of the north. That's of course the Assyrians. Now in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 6, the Hebrew word is used in a figurative sense of to deviate from the right path. And since the context is concerned with justice, the word simply means to pervert or to twist justice. To pervert or twist justice. Now the word justice here is really translated from a Hebrew word that has different meanings depending on the context. For example, the word can refer to a spoken or written command which is to be obeyed, often with penalties for non-compliance, and so it simply means law or ordinance or regulation. It is in this sense that the word is used in Exodus 21 verse 1. Exodus 21 verse 1. It is, these are the laws you are to set before them. Now, that word laws is mishpat. That's the Hebrew word translated justice in a passage. Now, the word can also refer to the act of deciding, though, a legal dispute or case, and so means judgment, as it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17. It is, do not show partiality in judging. They are both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment, that's the Hebrew word, translate justice, but here, translate judgment, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. Now the word, no, that may mean justice, as it is used in many other places, for example, in describing the fact that the sons of Samuel were not following his path of following justice, according to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3. It reads, may his sons, they not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So clearly our Hebrew word mishpat is here translated justice. Now so although the word, you know, depending on the country, can mean justice, it can mean law, but in our passage though of Exodus 23 verse 6, the word means justice. That is of course judgment involved in determination of rights and the assignment of rewards and punishment. Now, justice is not to be denied to the poor people, as in the prohibition of where we're starting, Exodus 23, verse 6. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Now, the expression poor people is translated from a different Hebrew word now than the one we've been looking at, poor, poor, poor. Here, we have a different Hebrew word than the one used in verse 3. Now, our word, the Hebrew word used here in verse 6, according to the New International Dictionary of the Old Testament Theology and Exegesis, has its meaning, and I quote them. This is what they say. For people, that is, it means for people who are virtually destitute, the day laborers of the ancient world, completely dependent on others for their daily survival. End of quote. That's what they mean by poor in the word used in verse 6. Thus then, the word may mean poor as one with little material things, as the word is used in Yahweh's promise to Israel as a condition that will not exist in Israel if the people obey his command. In other words, God said, you won't have a person who is poor. In the sense, the person can find something to eat, for example, if you obey my instruction. This we have in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4. Say, however, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. In other words, if people obeyed God, there will be no such thing as poverty in that respect. For Israel, there will be none, because they will do everything God told them to do. Then you won't have people starving. Because when people talk about poverty in some other part of the world, they're not talking about what we talk about poverty in this country. When people talk about poverty, they're talking about, I don't know where my next meal is coming from. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 6, the word then is used in the sense of poor people. That is, people without possession or wealth, consider them as a group. God's instruction is that there must not be perversion of justice or denial of justice to the poor. There is then the implication that a lawsuit brought by a poor person should not be ignored by the courts, should get the same equal treatment by those brought by the powerful, connected, and wealthy. So anyway, the message that we have considered is what I want you to remember and match this with what you see around us and the things that happen, that people blame that person, or the other person, and they don't blame this issue of ignoring justice. The message again, that justice God demands, as far as we're concerned, that it demands justice that avoids false reports, malicious witnesses, and of course its perversion. So with that, we expanded two propositions. The first proposition is that proper justice involves then avoidance of false reports and malicious witnesses. The second proposition is that proper justice then involves avoidance of his perversion. So there's more to this issue of justice and kindness. We're out of time, and so we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will impress upon us the importance of those who do not show partiality or favoritism when it comes to the matter of justice. Help us to be much more concerned in this way, that we may not draw your judgment upon us. This is a request in Christ's name.